There is no substitute for the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Each weekday on Enjoying the Journey, Scott Pauley leads us in a brief study of Scripture. Today, on the Weekend Pulpit, we are happy to share a full-length Bible message given through Scott's pulpit ministry. These messages were recorded live in a local church or gospel event in recent days. It is our prayer that the message will be a help to you today.
Let's open the Word of God together in the Old Testament one final time to the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter number 14. I had a friend call me today, and he did not know where in the world I was or what I was doing. I told him I was in Texas preaching, and he said, well, tell me about the meeting, and I told him a little bit about the meeting, and I said, I've been preaching all week from Hosea 14, and immediately he about jumped through the phone. He said, that's my favorite chapter of the Old Testament. You don't hear that very often. But I hope it's become or becoming one of your favorite chapters of the Old Testament. It truly is a great revival chapter. How many of you have been reading through Hosea this week? You've been reading through it. That's great. Well, I'd like to encourage you to do something. Keep that going the rest of this week. Let's just make this week our week in this little book of the Bible. And even when the meeting concludes, keep reading. And if you want to take one chapter and just read it and reread it, read Hosea chapter 14. I'm telling you, it's like a deep mine. Every time you roll your sleeves up and crawl into that diamond mine, you come out with more riches. Isn't that just like our infinite God? You cannot exhaust a God who is endless. There is no searching of His understanding. There is no exhausting of His truth. One author I saw just today said Hosea 14 is like a rainbow put over the flood of Hosea. I think that's true. Because when you read this book, there is a flood of God's judgment and God's reproof. But when you get to the last chapter, praise God, there is a grand promise that the Lord can give us all a new beginning. In fact, I think it's beautiful to see that when you come to the end, you finally don't come to an end, you come to a new beginning. If you follow the devil, if you go the world's way, if you let sin have its way, it always leads to a dead end. But if you follow the Lord, it always leads to an open door. So let's read the open door again. Let's read the whole chapter tonight. Hosea chapter 14, verse number 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Listen to the Lord speak. I will heal their backsliding. I want to pause right there and say, amen, Lord. Do that. I will love them freely. Do you see God's love at every stage? At every stage. For mine anger is turned away from Him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. And if you didn't mark it last night, mark those three I wills. I will, I will, I will. It is the great I am saying I will. Look at verse 5, he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. I love that expression. Forgive me. Will you forgive me for pausing as I read? I just can't help myself. Look at verse 7. They that dwell. He doesn't say you visit. He says you what? You dwell. You abide in the Lord. You abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God deliver us. God deliver us from this idea that we pay a visit to the Lord's presence every now and then. Oh, no, my friend, if you want to live the revived life and live in victory, you must live constantly and consciously in the presence of the Lord. They that dwell, look at this expression, under His shadow. Isn't it glorious that we no longer live under sin's shadow? There was a day, oh, there was a day, I lived under sin's shadow. But I'm not living under sin's shadow anymore. Now I'm living under His shadow. They that dwell under His shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I've heard him and observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. For me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. I come to the final meeting tonight with a question, frankly, not so much for you as to the Lord. What will grow out of this meeting? What will grow out of this meeting? I said recently that I'm convinced more and more in these revival meetings that the most important time in a revival meeting is not the days of the meeting. The most important times in revival meeting are the weeks leading up to it and the days coming out of it. In the weeks leading up to this meeting, your church has been praying. May I say thank you for that. You can tell when you come into a place where people have been praying. See, people get this idea when God really works, it's because of the preaching. I am convinced when God really works in the preaching, it's because of the praying. It's not what happens on the platform, it's what happens in the prayer closet. It's not what happens in the public meeting, it's what happens in the personal private meeting alone with God, and then the Lord shows up in a very special way. So thank you for having prepared hearts. Thank you for being a praying people. It's brought great liberty to this meeting. But I wonder what will grow out of this meeting. See, the worst thing that could happen is we get this idea that the meeting ends tonight. People say, it's concluding, it's done, we're done. Listen to me. God's work is never done. A man's message may be finished. A series of meetings may conclude, but the work of God goes on and on and on. In fact, the work of God is not done until we enter the presence of the Lord someday. I ask again, what will grow out of this meeting? And I'm choosing my word carefully. It's really not my word, it's God's word, this word grow. Do you see this repeated emphasis here? In verse number 5, he shall grow as the lily. Do you see it? He says again in verse number 7, they that dwell under his shadow shall return, they shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. I ask again, what will grow out of this meeting? Or maybe the better question is, who will grow out of this meeting? The growth is not numeric. We've had wonderful crowds, and I thank the Lord for that. And you bringing people, that's wonderful. But the growth we're speaking about here is not numeric. It's not physical. It is a spiritual growth, and it is not a collective growth alone. It is an individual growth. How many of you want your church to grow? Let me tell you how churches grow. When the believers in the church grow. People get this idea, if the preacher would preach better sermons, the church would grow. Let me give you a deep theological term for that. Hogwash. You know what I've learned? Nobody comes and churches don't grow to simply hear a man get up and talk for 30 minutes. That's not how churches move forward. No, that's not how it happens at all. Somebody says, well, we need more programs, or we need more of this, or we need more of that. No, let me tell you what we need. We need more of God's individual children to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to take the next step with the Lord Jesus. I'm going to grow in my faith. I'm going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And I guarantee you that a church filled with growing Christians will be a growing church. And so I wonder who will grow out of this meeting. I bring you tonight to an expression. It's found at the end of verse number 8. Six little words. Would you mark it in your Bible? God is speaking. And he says, from me is thy fruit found. Say that with me, would you please? From me is thy fruit found. Say it again from your heart. From me is thy fruit found. Say it with lots of heart. Ready? Here we go. From me is thy fruit found. No, that's dead as a hammer. I've heard people in nursing homes do better. I want you to put your soul into it. Ready? Here we go. From me is thy fruit found. You know what I'm doing right now? I'm brainwashing you. That's what I'm doing. I'm having you repeat it for emphasis because I want it to get in your mind and lodge in your soul. You may not remember me or much of what I say tonight, my outline, but I want you to remember a truth. God speaks and God says, from me is thy fruit found. What does that mean? The fruit of revival is something that only God can produce. I wouldn't embarrass him for the world, but a man in this room came to me last night in the lobby of the church when we were done to tell me something God had done in his heart. And I thought as he walked away from me, that's revival. That is revival. You see, we define revival in all kinds of terms, but God defines revival. Look, revival is God's word. Look at verse number 7. He shall revive as the corn and grow. When we talked the other day about the word that comes before revival, and that was the word return. But look at the word that comes after revival. After he says revive as the corn, he says, and grow as the vine. There is a fruit that grows out of revival. There are times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. And out of those times, out of those movings of the Spirit of God and our response to His moving in our souls, out of that great fruit grows. God moves us from emptiness to fruitfulness. And I don't know about you. I can only testify tonight. But I want to say in the presence of God and all these witnesses tonight that I want to be a more fruitful Christian. I really want to be a more fruitful Christian. Matter of fact, just go over to John 15 with me for just a second, because this is not just an Old Testament truth. This is a New Testament truth. This is God's truth. God always intended His people to be fruitful. Always. As a matter of fact, do you remember when He made Adam and He made Eve and He put them in the garden? The Bible says He blessed them and He said to them, anybody remember the first words He said to them? Be fruitful and multiply. I submit to you, from the very beginning, the God of life wanted man to be fruitful. And it is sin that stops the fruitfulness. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Do you know what you are? You're a branch. Everybody look to the person to your right now. Everybody look to the person to your right. That's a branch there. Look to the person to your left. You know what you're looking at? That's a branch. That's what they are. They're a branch. If they know the Lord, they're one of the branches. But what does the Lord have to do with a branch? He's got to work on it. By the way, some of us need a lot of work. And what's he doing? He's pruning. He's purging. Listen to me. This week, as the Word of God has been given, do you know what the Lord's been doing? He's been taking a sword and doing His pruning work. Cutting away things that hold back the life-giving flow. Cutting away things that get in God's way. Dear Lord, get everything out of Your way. Why does He do that pruning work? We'll read on. The Bible says in verse number 3, you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Thank you for that promise, Lord. Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Look, he prunes the branch so that more of the sap that is supposed to flow from the vine into the branch can flow unhindered and produce God's good fruit in our life. Read on, look at verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth, and I love this expression, mark it in your Bible, much fruit. And then he says this, for without me, ye can only do a little bit. Is that what your Bible says? Mine either. Look at it. Without me, ye can do what? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Without me, ye can do what? It sounds an awful lot like, from me is thy fruit found. Doesn't it sound like that to you? Like the Lord's reminding us that this is not us, and it's not what some preacher can do for you, and it's not what some family member can do for you. It is what God alone can do in you and through your life. Without me, Jesus said, ye can do nothing. Look at verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Do you see that repeated word abide? Did you know that's the same principle as dwell? What a parallel with Hosea 14. He said, I'm going to dwell under his shadow, and when I do, I'm going to grow and I'm going to bear fruit. In John 15, Jesus said, if you'll abide in me, if you'll live connected to me, if you'll live obedient to me, if you'll live believing in me and in step with me, look, when you live there, God says, I will make you fruitful. Did you notice all three members of the Godhead in John 15? All three are there. We believe in one God expressed in three persons referred to in Scripture as the Godhead. Who is the Godhead? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal. Praise God for that. And somebody says, well, which one do we need? Yes. Look, please, I need the Father. He's the gardener. He's the husbandman. He's the one pruning and working on me. I need the Lord Jesus. He's the vine from which all true life comes. Remember, He is the life. And I need the sweet Holy Spirit, who is that life-giving flow, that sap that comes from the vine into the branches. I need the Father. I need the Son. I need the Spirit. And here's the principle. All the fruit comes from Him. By the way, if all the fruit comes from Him, guess who all the glory goes to? See, when I can produce something, I can take credit for it. But when it's what only God can produce, and by the way, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So any good thing in me must be the Lord. When good things start to be produced in my life, we must give all the glory to God. Matter of fact, look at verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Look, when you walk through a garden and you say, wow, look at that corn. Oh, those are beautiful tomato plants. Oh, that's an amazing, amazing flower garden that you have. Who gets the glory for it? Does the flower get the glory? No, the gardener gets the glory. And when people walk through our lives, it should not be us getting the glory for it. They should look at the work God has done in us and say, I tell you, that can't be you. Must be somebody been working on you. And all glory goes to the gardener. From me is thy fruit found. Now here's the issue. How much fruit has everything to do with how much you allow the Lord to work on you. We began this meeting with a prayer. Do you remember I asked you to pray, Lord, be thorough with me? Well, I want you to know that prayer shouldn't stop. That prayer should continue. In fact, it should intensify. If you want much fruit, if you want fruit that remains, God can multiply this. Look, what little bit we've seen here this week could just be the scratching of the surface, just the beginning of what God wants to set in motion if we allow the Lord to be thorough with us. Go back with me to the book of Hosea for just a moment. Let me show you. Let's walk through Hosea for just a second. We're coming back to our expression, but go back to chapter 8 with me for a moment. See, this is a repeated emphasis all through the book, and then it culminates at the end of the book. Look at Hosea chapter 8 and verse number 7. He's speaking to Israel about life without Him on their own. And look what he says in Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. For they've sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk. How many of you know it's going to be hard to have fruit without a stalk? The bud shall yield what? No meal. Sounds a lot like without me ye can do nothing, doesn't it? If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. He said if any good thing happen does to pop up, it's not going to last very long. I've written in the margin of my Bible in Hosea chapter 8 verse 7, no fruit, just no fruit. That's what life is like. That's what church is like without God, no fruit. Come over to chapter 9. Look at chapter 9, verse 16. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Remember I said to you, the root and the fruit are always connected to one another? You tap into the life-giving power of God, and you'll see fruit. You don't have to work fruit up. You can't work up spiritual fruit. But if you get tapped in to God's root system, He'll produce the fruit in your life. But He says, chapter 9, verse 16 again, no fruit. Come to chapter 10, look at verse 1. Israel is in what? An empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. I've written in the margin of my Bible here, selfish fruit. So they got no good fruit, no spiritual fruit, no fruit to give God glory, and the only fruit they are producing is for their own pleasure so they can consume it themselves. That sounds like how a lot of people live, doesn't it? Come across the page, look again at chapter 10 and verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye've eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men. He says, look, let me tell you what you've done. You've raised a briar patch. That's what you've raised. You've raised an evil crop. You've raised rotten fruit. It stinks and it doesn't meet anybody's need, not yours or anybody else in this world. It's time we do some work in God's garden. Now come back with me to chapter 14. Look at the garden. I began last night to walk through the garden. Do you remember? Let's just walk through it again just for a second. In verse number 5, do you see the lilies? That's the Lord's beauty. Oh, wait a minute. Look over there to your left. Do you see there the cedars of Lebanon? That's strength, friend. You've never seen strength like the cedars of Lebanon. Only God can give you that kind of strength. I'm thinking now of that prayer. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. What is that? Beauty and strength, lily and cedar. Only God can do that. Walk on through the garden, would you please? And look at the olive tree. Oh, the olive tree has such value, such fruit that can feed so many people. It's growing, it's flourishing. And there's corn. Funny thing about corn, it has to die to bring forth fruit. And as we learn to die, the Lord brings life out of that. It was out of a cross that we come to an empty tomb, and it is out of death to self that we enter in to the fullness of the life of God that is inside of us. Dear Lord, deliver us from us. Walk on, don't stop, please. There's a vine there, and on that vine there's beautiful grapes from which come this wine, this beautiful pleasure that only God can give. This is not the wine of this world. This is not drunkenness. Oh, no, God forbid. This is that new wine. This is that pleasure that only the Lord can give. This is the joy of fellowship with God. Keep walking through God's garden, because funny thing is going to pop up here in verse number 8, a green fir tree. A picture of our constant God who never loses his leaves. This time of year, back home, the fall of the year, the leaves are changing. I love that time of year, I really do. But I only like it for a few weeks. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Because after those few weeks, what happens to all those leaves? They all fall down, and it leaves death, and it leaves that bare tree. Watch this, please. God never changes. He is perennially fresh. He is always the same. And the life that is rooted in him, that life is produced in us, that perennial freshness. Now, let me show you something strange you've probably never seen in a garden before. Are you ready for something unusual? Because only God can do this. Somebody says, well, I don't know about this preacher. Look, God made every tree. He can do whatever he wants to with it. Look at verse number 8. He connects the green fir tree with fruit. Now, best I know, green fir trees don't produce fruit. Look at it, please. He's using different pictures and connecting them all to give us a complete picture. All the parts make the whole. He says, I'm like a green fir tree. And then he says, from me is thy fruit found. Listen to me. God says, I'm going to make you a fruit-bearing evergreen. You know what that is? That's the best of both combined. I'll take you to my wife's home area in Michigan, and they got the evergreens. They're beautiful, but there's no fruit on them. I can take you to my area in the hills of West Virginia, show you orchards full of fruit trees, and somebody says, well, which do you get? Oh, it's wonderful. You ready for this? When you get God, you get it all. You get the consistency, the constancy, but you get the good fruit always being produced. Why? Because here's the secret. Look at it again, end of verse 8. From me is thy fruit found. Let's just take those six words. That's all I'm going to preach. You ready? These six words. I want you to write these three little truths down. They all come from these six words. Number one, I want you to see the source of the fruit. What is the source? Or maybe we should say, who is the source? Look at it, please. From me is thy fruit found. Sounds like James chapter 1, verse number 17, that says, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Oh, every good gift comes from God. And every spiritual fruit in the life of a believer comes not because you worked at it, not because you tried harder, not because you did better than somebody else, but because you finally figured out that the only way to have fruit is to tap into his life. You know, part of the reason we've had such joy this week in this meeting? Because we've done nothing but dig into Scripture. Have you enjoyed it? So let me ask you a question. Why don't we do more of that ourselves every day? Pray tell me why we have to have a special meeting to get excited about one chapter of the Bible. What if every week of our life we were digging into the soil of the Word of God? I tell you what happened. It produced some fruit in our lives. From me is thy fruit found. I got to show you this. Turn back to the Psalms just a second. Go to Psalm 87. This has become one of my all-time favorite texts, and it's kind of obscure. I remember reading one day, and I came to the Psalm, and I thought, I've never seen that expression before. Psalm 87 is a beautiful psalm about the Lord's holy mountain, about Zion. It's a picture of entering into the presence of God, and everything you need is found there. But look at the end of Psalm 87. Notice how it ends. He says in verse 7, as well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. And then here's the expression. Mark it in your Bible. All my springs are in thee. What's a spring? A spring is a source of life. It's where the water comes from. It's where the nutrients come from. Back on our farm, we've got some stagnant ponds. You ever been around a stagnant pond? They stink sometimes, don't they? There's a certain place on that property my grandpa took me years ago, and he said, now, son, I want you to see at the base of this giant oak tree. He said, you see that water coming out? I said, yeah, grandpa, what is that? He said, that's a mountain spring. He said, I've had it tested, and he said, that water's good. And he said, if you ever need water on this property, don't go down yonder to the catfish pond. Come right up here to this mountain spring, and you'll find everything that you need. Look, there's lots of stagnant ponds in this world. Don't drink from those. Run to the Lord and find all your sufficiency in Him. All my springs are in thee. It's just another way of saying, from me is thy fruit found. Go back with me to Hosea 14. I'll give you a second principle. Let's take the next two words. From me is thy. Aren't you glad God shares? That His fruit can become your fruit, that His goodness can show up in your life. Oh, yes. So here's the second thing. Would you write down, God shows us not only the source of the fruit, He shows us the course of the fruit. It starts in God. It emanates from God. But watch this. It shows up in our lives. Not just in our life, in every area of our life. Look, when God starts to sanctify and work and grow us, it's going to change every part of you, not one part of you. It's going to change how you speak. That's right. It's going to change what comes out of your mouth, your response and reaction to people. It's going to change your relationships. People say, we want a better marriage. Listen to me. You both get closer to God, and I promise you, you'll have a better marriage. Somebody said, we need wisdom for dealing with our children, guiding our home. Listen to me. The wisdom is in Him. You get real close to the spring, the source of the fruit. I promise you, He'll give you the wisdom you need to guide your children in all of your affairs. You got decisions to make and things in front of you, obstacles to deal with, problem people, difficult situations. Join the club. Everybody's got something to deal with. But listen to me. The course of the fruit is this, that God's very power and life and love and wisdom and grace becomes yours as you stay connected to Him. Do you know what this book is? It's a divine produce section. That's what it is. I'm not real good at picking out produce. In fact, I'm terrible at it. I don't even know what to look for. My wife does much better than I. And you know, people want to shake it and listen to it and look at it and squeeze it and all that kind of thing. But I know this. I know when God shows up, because His produce is never spoiled. It's always good. And when you walk through the divine produce section, you know what the Bible's full of? God's good fruits. For example, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. One of God's good fruits that'll show up in your life is you'll start pointing other people to Jesus. And when people get thoroughly right with God, I'll tell you what happens. Other people start getting saved and other people start getting right with God. It's just one of God's fruits. You can't explain it. There's no substitute for it. And you can't produce it on your own. But God, the Holy Spirit, does that. How about Philippians 1, verse number 11, that says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I'll tell you, one of the fruits that shows up is peace. People stop fighting and bickering and fussing all the time. Wouldn't that be a joy? The fruit of righteousness. How about Galatians chapter 5, verse number 26? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Let me tell you one thing that happens when people get really close to God and right with God and good fruit starts showing up. You don't have to have so many rules. You don't have to tell everybody what to do and what not to do. Do you know why? Because God's changing them from the inside out. That's good fruit. How about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 11 that talks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes to those who are exercised thereby? One of God's fruits is, and when He starts dealing with you, you start responding to Him. He chastens and He convicts and you say, yes, Lord, that's good fruit. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15, we talked about the other night, the fruit of our lips giving praise to His name. I listened to you sing tonight. I listened to you sing. I thought you were singing better tonight than you had all week. You know what that is? Somebody said, the preacher waved his arms better tonight. No, that's not what it was. Somebody said, I like that song better tonight. No, that's not what it was. Watch this, please. The more revived our souls get, the more it shows up in our praise. You know why? Because we're not just going through the motions. No, there's heart in it. It comes from our spirit, from our inner man. Praise the name of Jesus. What a wonderful Savior we have. That is good fruit. How about James chapter 3 and verse number 17 that says, wisdom is full of good fruit. One of the marks of God's good fruit in our life is He starts giving wisdom. People stop making dumb decisions, poor choices. Study it for yourself. Walk through the divine produce department sometime real soon. Look at all the good fruits, the godly fruits found in Scripture. Would you like those to be yours? Somebody said, I'd like a little of this and a little of that. It doesn't work that way. You don't get it like that. No, no, what you do is you get the Lord in His rightful place, and when you get Him in His rightful place, He produces all of His good fruit in your life. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 14, one more principle. From me, that's the source of the fruit, is thy, that's the course of the fruit. Fruit found, this is the force of the fruit. It's powerful. It makes an impact. It's funny how we read expressions and even words in the Bible and don't think much about it, but look at it. From me is thy fruit, what's that word? Found. May I ask you a question? Who found it? Pray tell me, who finds it? Well, first of all, God finds it. Because the inspector general in the life of a believer is the Lord Jesus. He starts doing His divine inspection. He knows us better than anybody knows us. He looks at the heart beneath the surface, and God says, I want to find this in you. I want to find some good fruit in you. I wonder when God searches the hearts and minds and homes represented in this room tonight, if He's finding some good fruit right now, or if there's some rotten fruit that needs to be dealt with still. God finds it. Then I would say we find it. What is fruit for? Is it to look at? No, plastic fruit's for that. Go on to the store and buy some plastic fruit and polish it up, set it in yonder. It looks nice, it's pretty, but you don't take a bite out of that. It's nasty. No, fruit is to what? It's to eat. Might we say it this way? It is to enjoy. And now I tell you, when you start getting close to the Lord and God starts doing some things in your heart, friend, that's a constant feast that you can come to. That's the Lord's table in your life. You can enjoy fellowship with Him around the table. I'm telling you, nobody spreads a table like Jesus spreads a table. Please don't miss this. Please don't miss this. Because if you're not careful, even in a revival, people can start thinking it's all about them. It's all about their family. It's all about their church. And I want to tell you, it's never just about us. God has a purpose and plan in this world. It's bigger than any one of us. It may start with us, but it's to continue outside the walls of this church like ripples in a pond. God says, I want this to touch as many people as possible. Let me ask you, why did God want Israel to be right? Why did God want Israel to be fruitful? Why did God want Israel to be full of good fruits? For one reason. So that every pagan nation in the world would look at them and know Him. And I say to you, this fruit that is to be found is not only for God to find in the secret places and us to find every day, but it is for others to find in our life. May I ask you, is your life feeding anybody? Who's going to heaven because of you? I didn't ask, are you going to heaven? I asked, who you're taking with you? Who have you fed the gospel? Who's being encouraged by your example? Who's being inspired by your faith? Who's being taught by your wisdom? Excuse me. Who's being fed by God's good fruit in your life? I'll tell you what happens. As you feed on it and as others feed on it, I love this, God gets all the glory. Because everybody says, this is wonderful. This is so good. Where did this come from? Where did this good fruit come from? Oh, this all came from the Lord. Because see, He said, from me is thy fruit found. And I wonder what will grow out of this meeting. Who will grow out of this meeting? Adoniram Judson and his young wife, Ann, they were so excited about getting to Burma to preach the gospel. They were just stirred up. They actually were not Baptist when they got on the boat to go, but they were Baptist when they landed. Read the story. They wrote back and they said, we've been studying the scripture about baptism and we've come to a different conviction. And they resigned their mission agency, went with a different mission agency as a result of it. It was an amazing story. Young couple, all excited, going to reach Burma with the gospel. Adoniram started preaching, and just a few months into being there, he was arrested. And they beat him. They tortured him. And they told him to renounce his faith and say he would stop preaching all of this, and they would let him go, and he refused to do it. And one day, they had him hanging by his thumbs in his prison cell. Literally, hanging by his thumbs. He was in excruciating pain. He was going in and out of consciousness. And Anne came to the prison to see him. And they let her in to see him hanging there in that room. I'm sure they thought that she was going to talk him out of it. And what they didn't know was she was just as strong a Christian as he was. When she came into the prison cell where he was, she saw her husband like that and she broke down and started weeping. Her tears roused him and he lifted his head and he saw his young bride standing there. And he said, Anne, what are you doing here? She took a piece of paper out of her pocket, unfolded it, and she said, the mission agency that we are under has written you a letter. They need a response. They want you to send in a report and tell them how the work here in Burma is progressing right now. Those kind of things always come right when you don't need them, don't they? And Adoniram Judson, hanging by his thumbs in a prison cell, straightened himself, looked his young bride in the face and smiled and said these words, you write them and tell them that the future here is as bright as the promises of God. Within 3 hours, he was released from that prison. He went on preaching the gospel and evangelized Burma for the Lord Jesus. Somebody said, that's a great story. It is a great story. For years, I've shared the story with others. But a few months ago, it came to mean something more to me. I was preaching in South Alabama at a young adults conference, a conference for single adults. The place was filled with young people from all over South Alabama and from Florida. And I saw this group of young people over to my right. They all had matching t-shirts on, very, very sharp young people, college-age kids. And I got to have lunch with them one of the days that I was there. Just in the good providence of God, sat down at their table and they had a seat there and we sat there and talked a little bit. And they had on these matching t-shirts and I said, tell me about this. And they said, well, we're all part of a student group in a major university in Florida. They told me the name of the university. And I said, I know that school. They told me about the university. And they said, well, we're part of a student group that meets together every week to study the Bible and pray. And I said, thank God for you. You're one of the great mission fields in America. Keep it up. And we're eating and just talking back and forth. And I said, you know, we started a student group at a university in Tennessee when I was ministering there, and I know a little bit about that. How did your group get started? I expected them to say some local church started something or some nationally known student organization came on campus and got this society going. And they said, well, there was this fella. He came from overseas, from a place you probably don't know, but he came to America to go to school at our university and got so burdened about our university's spiritual condition that he decided to get this going years ago. He's the one who started it. And I said, well, that's fascinating. I said, where was he from? They said, a place called Myanmar. You ever heard of it? I said, Myanmar? I said, you mean Burma? They said, yeah, Burma. I said, sure, I've heard of it. I said, you ever heard of somebody named Adoniram Judson? They all looked at each other. They said, sure, we've heard of Adoniram Judson. Many times I mention his name, especially to young adults. They don't know who Adoniram Judson was, so I was a little surprised. They all knew, and they said, Mister, we got an interesting story to tell you. They said, this fellow that came from Myanmar to our university years ago and started this Bible study group on our campus that's winning students to Christ, his family, generations before, were reached personally by a missionary named Adoniram Judson. And immediately, Holy Spirit said to me, this is the kind of thing I can set in motion if you'll just let me. Do you think when Adoniram was hanging in that prison cell believing the promise of God, do you think when he was being persecuted and fighting for his life, do you think when he was looking at his weeping bride that he had any idea that generations later somebody he led to Jesus would tell somebody who told somebody who told somebody that would be helping evangelize the university in Florida? I doubt it. But see, that's the kind of good fruit only God can produce. No wonder the Lord says, from me is thy fruit found. And I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe the future here is just as bright as the promises of God. I believe that. As a matter of fact, I love what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, and all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him, amen, to the glory of God by us. That means the Lord's already promised, it's just for ours to claim. I believe the future of your church is just as bright as the promises of God. I believe the future of your family just as bright as the promise of God. I believe the future of your life just as bright as the promise of God. I believe the future of the Lord's work in the next generation just as bright as all the promise of God. But we got to find some people who claim those promises and live by these principles. Who'll understand that only from God is our fruit found. Jesus said it, without me, he can do nothing.
If this Bible message has been used of God in your life, or we can pray for you in some definite way, please contact us at enjoyingthejourney.org. We hope you will share the message with others who may also be encouraged by it. For additional full-length Bible messages, please visit Dr. Scott Pauley's YouTube channel. Tomorrow is the Lord's Day, and we want to encourage you to be faithful to attend a Bible preaching church in your area this Sunday. Thank you for listening to The Weekend Pulpit, and don't miss Enjoying the Journey Daily Devotional Podcast each Monday through Friday.